amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Morning. Glad you all are with us this morning. We do want to extend a special welcome to Luke Society representative Daniel Marine and his family. Daniel will be presenting a little bit this morning on Luke Society before the children are dismissed for children and worship. But it's good to see you all. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we do have a water bottle gift for you on the table in the entranceway with a little information on our church. And as I extend every week, if you want to know more about our church, give me a call this week. We can meet for coffee. We can talk about who we are, what we believe, and any other questions that you might have. And if you're not a guest, same invitation. Any church family member, you're always welcome to meet me for coffee if you have something you want to talk about. Let me offer a prayer, and then we'll receive the greeting from our Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us in your presence this morning. We thank you for the great salvation that you have won for us, for the calling that you've placed on our lives and the giftings you've given to us, Lord, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, be with us this day that you might be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Multiply, God, all that I am. 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. See, so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing.
Well, next week we come together not only to receive from God's word, to hear from him, but to receive from the table as we celebrate communion together. And part of our call this week is to self-examination as we prepare for next week. For experience the celebration with our Lord and be nourished by the Spirit, we are called to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The benefit is great, so we come with penitent hearts. We acknowledge our sin before our merciful God. We're called to make restitution for all wrongs or injuries we've done to others. We're called to forgive those as Christ has forgiven us, or to receive forgiveness that has been offered to us. The calling is simple. Come with prepared hearts. You're not earning anything from the table. You're receiving from Christ. But know the great victory that he won that we might come prepared. If you want to meet with one of the elders in your preparation, we have elders up front after the service that will pray with you and talk with you. Maybe someone this week needs a call from you, offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness, but come prepared for the Lord's table. We're going to prepare now with a confession of sin and assurance of pardon. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Would you bow your heads as I pray a prayer of confession from Philippians chapter 2? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. And so we say with your word, God, we wait for you, Lord. Our soul waits for you. We wait for you in hope. My soul waits for the Lord like those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is great power to redeem. God, we come before you as those who have sinned. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed, in things we've done and in things we have left undone. Lord, we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But yet you come to us with mercy and forgiveness in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge our sin before you, that we would see the great Savior we serve, the great sacrifice he made, and the great salvation he has won. Now just take a moment to confess your sin silently to God. Receive this assurance of pardon from Psalm 103. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is merciful and he is gracious. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Praise be to our God. At this time, I want to invite Dan Breen forward. He's going to present a little bit on the Luke Society. The kids, we'll just wait a minute till Dan is done presenting before you leave for children and worship. Daniel will present right now for a couple of minutes, but we'll have a fuller Sunday school after the service if you join us in the Sunday school room for his fuller presentation. Dan, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you. All right. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. When I plan trips this time of year, it's often in January, I'm planning trips to somewhere like Africa where it's 80 degrees. And so today I get to experience where it's 8 degrees here in Des Moines. But it's good to be with you. I bring greetings from our home office in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and also our home church, Shalom Christian Reformed Church, who is meeting, worshiping the same God and Father that we are this morning here in Des Moines. I wanted to talk just a little bit about the Luke Society, and as Pastor Mark said, I'm going to talk a little bit more during the Sunday school hour. I invite you to join us at that point, too, for the opportunity to learn a little bit more in depth about the Luke Society, what we do. But I'm going to give you kind of just a quick overview here, and hopefully this will work. This is kind of the theme verse that the Luke Society operates off of here. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission, we've all heard it numerous times. And that's really our goal as the Luke Society, is to go out into all the world and to make disciples, to win hearts, to win souls for Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's the reason we do what we do. That's the reason you guys do what you do here in Des Moines. And we are all together in this body of Christ. Let's see if we can advance the next slide here. There we go. Okay, so I'm just going to give you a Cliff Notes version of the Luke Society, what we do. I think it's really important, really valuable to do this type of thing, especially when you're a supporting congregation, when you're taking offerings. I know myself, sometimes when the collection plate comes around in our church and you see the name of the ministry you're going to support, you're like, yeah, okay, this is great, but I'm not sure. I'm kind of fuzzy on who this is. So it's just a great opportunity for me just to share a little bit about who we are, what we do at the Luke Society. We're a global Christian medical ministry. And what's important there is that we're a Christian ministry, and our focus is the medical realm, but we use the medical realm as a tool to be able to reach lives. So in other countries that are more closed to the gospel, we can't just walk in there with a Bible and open it up and say, here, This is the word of God. This is the gospel. So we use the ability to practice medicine as an opportunity to make that first to make the first connection with people, and then as we develop trust, we are able to work a little more closely and be able to share the gospel with them. What we do is we partner with local indigenous doctors and nurses. So we. This goes hand in hand with this next point. We're not a sending organization, so we don't take doctors and nurses from the United States and send them out all over the world. What we do is we partner with doctors and nurses who are already in that country, and you'll see in just a minute, we are in many, many countries around the world. But we are focused on making connections with doctors who grew up in a native country and who are passionate about serving the people in their region. So it's a very efficient way to do things. So instead of taking, say, a doctor from the United States and going off to a country like Senegal and being there for a week and doing a medical mission there, instead we have a doctor who actually lives in Senegal, who grew up there, who knows the language, who knows the medical treatments, the local culture there, and they're able to much more efficiently work in this region than we would be if we would send our own doctors and nurses there. So we provide encouragement, mentoring, prayer, financial support. So when you guys take offerings and you send it to Luke Society office in Sioux Falls, we take 90% of that, and that goes directly out to ministry use. So that's a really high percentage if you know anything about nonprofit organizations, to be able to send that high of a percentage. So that's something we're pretty proud of at the Luke Society. We have 41 ministries in 35 different countries, and I'll show you a map in just a little bit about what that is. But our directors provide services that fit their gifts and call. So we have areas in Africa that are doing really complex surgeries, you know, things that you'd see here in your big hospitals here in Des Moines. But we also have people who know that that's not their passion, that that's not where God's called them. So they go out to the villages, and they may perform just, you know, blood pressure testing or education, hygiene for individuals, anything to make them have an opportunity to have better health in their lives. This is a quick map of where we're located. These are all of our ministries throughout the world. Each of them, again, is different. They're doing different things, but you get an idea of kind of where we are, and this map changes from time to time, too. We just started a new ministry in Sri Lanka, and that one's not even lit up. That's by India, that little island down there. So this map, even though we made it about a year ago, it's already out of date. We constantly are adding some. Sometimes we have to subtract based on ministry support. And just a few things. This is what the Luke Society uses as its theme verse, Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36. And I'm going to read it. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Three things I want to point out in here. Number one is teaching. Number two is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And number three is healing. So you can take those three concepts out of this verse and boil it down to preaching, teaching, and healing. And that's what we do at the Luke Society. That's our focus. That's our goal. We want to be able to touch as many lives as we can using the gifts, using the Holy Spirit coming on doctors and nurses to be able to reach out to the people far and near. And we just want to say thank you to your congregation for being a part in this. I should note, my wife is here today. You have one-third of the entire Luke Society Central Office with you this morning. My wife is the accountant. So we keep our overhead very low, so we're able to send out as many gifts as possible to the ministries where they're really needed. But if I could leave you anything, preaching, teaching, healing, that's what we do. We rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us to ministry directors who are passionate about that. We rely on people like you, congregations who support us, who want to see an impact in the world, not just here in the United States, but throughout the globe as the Lord is working. So thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Again, I look forward to sharing more in the Sunday School Hour. If you want to learn more, I'll have a lot more pictures to share, a lot more stories as well. So thank you.
Thank you, Dan. All right, at this time, children, you're asked to follow the flag. Children in worship. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Philippians. I ask you to open to Philippians 2, 12 to 13. We're going to look at 12 to 13 specifically. I'm going to read through verse 17. Just a little recap here. Again, the church at Philippi, Paul sitting in Roman imprisonment, he writes this wonderful letter to this church. Now, the city, again, named after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip. Again, the city of Philippi being a Roman colony, in one sense comparable to, you could say, a U.S. embassy. I mean, the rules, the laws apply from Rome there at Philippi. It was a good place to live, a nice place for soldiers to retire at. Not a great place to be a Christian. They weren't viewed very favorably because they did not worship all the gods the Romans had worshipped. They would not bow down to any other god but the one true God. So Paul looks at the church at Philippi essentially and says, it's rolling, but it needs to roll a little tighter, so he tunes up the engine a little bit, right? And when he goes to Philippi, he doesn't find a synagogue there. He finds a group of ladies by the river praying and meeting together, and he begins there. And so that's our setting of the establishment of the church there, and now he writes again this letter to the church at Philippi, and we're picking up at chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing." Apparently I'm supposed to preach on that. "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider the first couple verses of this section, when you call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is you who are at work in us, we're presented with a tension, maybe a theological tension, maybe just a challenge to our understanding of your work and our work. Make it clear to us, Lord, in light of your great salvation, what you have called us to, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So what we have here, so one of the accusations against Reformed theology, if you have any non-Reformed friends, is that we like our theology in a tightly wrapped box, all in order and easily understood. And our response is, well, that's not what you get with Reformed theology. We do have tensions in the faith that we read Scripture and we see points that kind of seem like they butt heads. And we're like, well, this is what God said, and we live with it. God will make clear to us one day what is unclear to us, but it's not as tightly wrapped as we like to think. And so we're looking at the first couple verses here, where Paul calls the church to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And we'll see the difference in the Greek words of work here and the tensions that these hold. Man told his doctor that he wasn't able to do all the things around his home that he was able to do at one time. He wanted to be examined and find out what was wrong with him. He said, "Now, doc, tell me the news. What's wrong with me? Why can't I do all the work that I used to do at one time? Just tell me in plain English. I can take it." So the doctor said, "Plain English is what you want? Well, here it is. You're just lazy." The man said, "Oh, okay, now tell me the medical term so I can go home and tell my wife." I mean, when we approach the Christian life, I think we might relate to that a little bit. Am I wrong? We want to walk close to God. We want a good relationship with him. But we don't want to put the time in to read his word, to pray, to fellowship with others. We had a conversation this last week in our Man in the Mirror group, which is also going to meet following our trivia night tonight. So if you want to be a part of that, come to the trivia night first and stick around for the Man in the Mirror group. But the conversation surrounded, how does God's sovereignty play into our responsibility? What is God's part and what's our part? And what does part even mean? We know that God is sovereign over everything. He holds the world together by his word. What does the sovereignty look like when I'm single? Do I wait for him to drop a spouse into my lap? What does it look like when I don't have a job? Should I go look for a job or not? And you could ask the absurd and say, if God is sovereign over all things, do I need to brush my teeth? What part do we play? And what does that part mean? Now, there's been some theological discussion around this regarding Christ's active or passive salvation. But what do we know from Scripture? As we move into our understanding of Scripture, I want to move into what our confession says. The few Q&As from the Heidelberg I want to read here. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And our answer to that, by Christ's power, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of gratitude to him. So there's our response already. Why do we do the things we do that we're called to do, the good works that God prepared before us in advance that we should walk in them? It's out of gratitude. We're not buying anything from Jesus. We're not paying him back. We're not earning anything in relation to our salvation. We're offering ourselves as sacrifices of gratitude to Jesus. But there's more. I want to read a few more from our confession as it instructs us. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? And our answer is because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. A couple more here. I mean, just love to have that soak in. I mean, how instructive is that for us in our response to Christ? I may not even get to the sermon. Let's just do a few more of these. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And our answer, question 87, by no means. Scripture tells us no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. So then, what is involved in genuine repentance and conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self, and the rising to life of the new. This life will look like something. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, this Christian life will look like something. It has to if Christ dwells in you. If he's at work in you, it will look like something. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate it and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? And the answer we have, wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And the final question to consider, what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for God's glory, and not those based on our own opinions or human tradition. Do not let the world tell you what morality is, what right and wrong is, if Christ is absent from the equation, because it's just a shadow then of what God has given us, of true good works. So Paul calls the church to work out their salvation, to work it out in fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want to hash that out a little bit in the time I have left, dealing with the apparent tension we have in this verse. But hopefully I've already cleared it up with the Heidelberg. What is going on here? How can I work out my salvation if it's God who works it into me? Right? That's the question you may ask. Now, the word work here in the first part of verse 12 holds the literal meaning to bring about, to achieve, to produce. But what do we know about this salvation that has been achieved for us? A couple words to log into your theological framework. Dive a little deep here. Propitiation, the turning away of wrath by an offering. In relation to soteriology, propitiation means placating or satisfying the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. So Romans 3:23-24 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." The salvation that Christ has earned for us comes from redemption, or the buying back from bondage, the payment of a price. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We have our justification, or to be declared innocent by a court, by a presiding judge. We read in Isaiah informing our justification. Even I, the Lord writes, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God declares us innocent. Christ has taken our punishment on the cross. And now it's just as if we've never sinned in our justification. Two more words just to log in your theological book. Adoption. One of the reasons I love adoption, and we should gladly support families that adopt, is because that is who we are in the family of God. We've been brought into a new family. Adopted sons and daughters. This is what happens in Christ. He has brought us into a new family. Galatians 4, we read this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, first century context, firstborn son, full rights, firstborn inheritor, who Christ is. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Finally, reconciliation. As it relates to our salvation that Christ has won, we are reconciled from a previous estrangement. It's been overcome and healed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus, not counting men's sins against them. Why do I say all this? When you read the first part of what Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, your first thought might be, well, this salvation is my responsibility. I've got to work this thing out. But we're working out what God is working in. God has worked in us this salvation through faith. Faith, the gift of God that he's given to us. He's given us his spirit working in our life, and we're called to work out what he's working in, becoming who we are in Christ Jesus. Who are we in Christ? What are the things that we are to pursue? What's the framework for the good works that he's placed before us? What is this we're working out? One author tells the story, I'll probably pronounce the artist's name wrong, but the renowned artist Paul Gustave Doré, is that right? Someone knows it better than me. I looked up some of his artwork, and it's amazing, some of the pictures that he drew. Story goes, he lost his passport while traveling in Europe. When he came to a border crossing, he explained his situation to the guards. He gave them his name. He says, I'm the renowned artist. Let me through. The guard would not allow him to pass. He said, we've had a lot of people try to hop the border here. How do I know you are who you say you are? So the guard gave him a pencil. He said, you see those people standing over there? Draw them. So he took a sheet of paper, grabbed the pencil, and he sketched out the people standing in front of the car. Immediately the guard said, go ahead. You are who you say you are. God's work in us is confirmed by what's coming out of us, right? What is coming out of us? What are we displaying from our life? Do our lives display the great salvation that Christ has won for us? Work out your salvation, Paul tells the church, with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation, this gift of God received through faith in Christ. But now we're asked, why are we to work it out with fear and trembling? What is this fear? Now, you could easily say it's this reverent fear, but as you look into Scripture, what is this fear of God? It's not a slavish fear. The Greek word does not mean a slavish fear or a fear of abuse or a fear of punishment. That's not what this word means. It's an awesome splendor of who God is. Not only the one who has the power to cast into heaven or hell, but the very God who took our sin upon himself, who did in our place what we are unable to do. If we understand, if we see Jesus taking all of our sin upon himself, everything we've ever done, everything we ever will do, we will have a reverent awe of God. That should have been me on the cross, right? I should have taken that punishment. It's my sin, but Christ took it. You gave me what I didn't deserve. It causes us to stand in awe and mercy, of God's mercy and majesty. The God who sustains all things by the power of his word reached down and gave you life. He's given you the promise of eternal life, and he's given us his spirit, making us more like his son. This does cause a reverent fear of a holy God. If you look through scripture, the way the word fear is used in different parts of scripture, we see it used in service to God. In 1 Samuel 12, we read, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." For Israel, we see fear in relation to faith. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13, God required it for faith for Israel. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. We see this awesome fear of God in the covenant community that he makes. Psalm 103, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." The fear of the Lord has to do with trusting God. Psalm 115, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." The fear of the Lord has to do with avoiding evil and sin. Proverbs 8, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 16, "And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." The fear of the Lord has to do with wisdom. Psalm 110, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The Bible goes on and on describing what this reverent, holy, and awesome fear of God is that we have when we work out the salvation that he's given to us. Maybe you've heard the name Horatius Bonar. He did many things for the kingdom. One of the things he did, he wrote a preface to John Gill's account of revival. And it's interesting, when Horatius wrote this preface, his summary was basically, what does a holy fear of God look like in us? When we understand the salvation that he's given to us and we devote our lives to him, working out what he's working in by his spirit, what does it look like? And what did it look like in revival? And he gave many points. Let me just highlight eight of them, what it looked like in times of the church's revival. He said they were earnest, the people were earnest about the great work on which they had entered. They were bent on success. They were people of faith. They were people of labor. They were people of patience. They were people of boldness and determination because they knew who their God was and is. They were people of prayer, all because they feared God in his awesome splendor. So I go through this and I ask myself, how do I view God? How do I understand the salvation that he's brought to me? Do I define my life by trying to work out what he's working in? So I met with a couple of the high schoolers last week. They were interviewing their pastor. Hope the class went well. One of the questions they asked, "What do you think the biggest sin of our generation is? How would you answer that? What's the biggest sin of our generation?" It's kind of nice, you know, they'll be like, you know, "What hometown did you grow up in? How'd you meet your wife? How many kids do you have? What's the biggest sin?" What would you say? I think simply it's always been what it's always been, right? It's idolatry. It's a sin of every generation, putting things in the place of Christ, defining yourself by something other than God, living for things that aren't Jesus, fearing things above fearing the Lord. There's nothing new here. And I ask myself, how do I do this? And I have so many examples of my own life. I know you do too. Maybe it's partially personality with me. I don't know. I know some of you are counselors here. Maybe this will give you some more input into my life. I hate little dents, even in my used cars. I buy used cars because they come with scratches and dents, and I still hate it when they get dented. I had this truck in seminary. It was a little red Ford Ranger, no dents. And I even bought it used, but no dents. So I went to Panera to study. And as I would do, I parked way far away in the back of the lot, drinking my coffee, doing my Greek. And I see these high schoolers pull up right next to my truck. I'm like, no! Throws the door open right into the truck. I'm like, oh, my idolatry is just exposed because I was mad. I'm so mad. Like, it should make us mad. Like, we want to take care of our stuff, right? But I love that truck more than I love God is the way I felt at that moment. And I'm like, what kind of pastor am I going to be? I can't take a little dent in my truck. This gets me worked up? Does this get me worked up more than a dent in my truck? We all have it. That's my story. I know you have your stories too. What do we define ourselves by? What is the idolatry in our life? What are we after? What are we pursuing? What are we trying to work out that God's working in? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? That was a divine dent, right? It was good for my sanctification. It helps me work out my salvation. I don't love my truck more than I love Jesus. We can do it with anything. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who is God compared to my truck? I mean, really? Who is God compared to your political affiliation? Who is God compared to your employment? Idolatry is the sin of the age. It's always been. We need a big view of God if we're going to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And here's the rest of what Paul says. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But didn't we just read that we're to work it out? So now we have a different word for work. I did say with Paul to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Get into this a little bit more. We're to work out what God is working in us. We're becoming who we already are declared to be in Christ. We've received this promise of salvation, and one day we're going to receive fully that gift when God takes us to heaven, new heavens, new earth, new resurrected bodies. The time is coming, and he's conforming us to the image of his Son. He's working in us right now that sanctification. The renewing of our minds. Cleansing from sin, working us towards that future realization, new heavens, new earth, not being cast into hell forever. So God says it's he who works in us. Now this word for work holds the meaning producing in you. I mean, it's as simple as that. He is producing in you this great salvation that we're working out as he's working it in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because of what God is doing in your life through Christ. Think about what God's doing. How would you know what sin was if he's not revealing it to you? How would you know what his will is if you're not in his word and the Spirit's not at work in your life? God is working something into you. So this begs the next question. Why is God producing these good works in us for us to walk in? Why is Christ giving us the desire to will and to act? Why is he so active in our life? We did answer this already with the Heidelberg. But look at what our verse says. Look what Paul says. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. So he's doing it for his purpose, right? The word good purpose can also read for his good pleasure. It pleases God to do the work he's doing in you. And it pleases us to respond to him in gratitude, right? It creates joy in us. I don't know about you, like praying is one of the harder things to do until you start praying. And it just creates joy, right? Doesn't it? God works in us as we come to him. Our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in the Westminster Catechism. Let me skip through this a little bit. All I didn't say, well, there we go. What is the chief and highest end of man? The answer in the Westminster, man's chief end and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy God forever. Now that's just a beautiful statement that sums up what I'm saying here this morning. What God is working into us with this great salvation that he's won, we're working out in fear and trembling, and it's creating joy in us, and it's God's great pleasure to do it. Do you find this joy in God, or is it in something else? Is it an idolatry of the age? Are you on a self-salvation program? Maybe you can't even enjoy God because you're like, I just can't get it right. You're like, you can't get it right, but Christ has. Now work on getting it right. You're forgiven. Do it. Pursue him. Work out what he's working in. Find rest in Christ. Find joy in him. Find life in him. Find direction in him. I know some of you here aren't finding joy in your Christian life. How are you viewing God? How are you approaching the tasks that he's given you to do? Let me end with a story. The story's told of a king of Bavaria, and the author goes on to tell of this king that he became tired of ruling. He wanted just to enter a solitary Christian life, so he went to the church. He approached the church officials. He's like, I don't want to rule anymore. I just want to enter a solitary Christian life. So the church is like, well, here's the rules. Here's all you have to do. The king's actually getting excited. I love it. I want to break from that life, and I want to live this life. The church official said, well, do you understand what I'm saying? The king was like, yeah, I do. So the church official said, then go back and do your job. Go back to where God has assigned you, the station of life he's placed you. By his grace and his strength in you, live to his glory. And it's told of this king that they loved him as a king from that point on. He learned to serve well because he learned to live for God first. And we're reminded by Paul's words today to work out that salvation he's working in us, to bring it about in reverent and holy fear, because it's God who put it in our life, who's producing it in us, who's making us both will and to act for his good pleasure. And when we pursue these things, we say, what is our chief and highest end in life? Well, it's to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for the work you're doing in each of us this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for the call to action for each of us, for the places you've placed us, the jobs you've given to us, Lord God, the families around us, our friends. I thank you that you are our life and our strength. Help us to live boldly and faithfully for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. This time the offering will be taken. It's for the general fund ministry shares. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass our friendship folders, the white folders, in the aisle. Please fill out your information in there so we know who's with us. Do we have a video on Luke Society right now? All right. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made and call us to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. But we do know true joy, true rejoicing comes when we stand in awe of you and what you've done. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you're doing through the Luke Society, Daniel Breen and his wife and the other staff. We pray you continue to bless their work, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work of this church, Lord, as we seek to stand as a lighthouse in Des Moines here, shining the good news of the gospel of Christ to each other, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in the faith, and to those outside these doors that they might see and know and live. So we thank you, Lord, for the activities of this church that achieve those ends. We thank you for Awana and the leaders of Awana, for Sunday school and the Bible studies, Lord, that gather here. We thank you for the church trivia night tonight, Lord, a time of fellowship and joy with each other, Lord. Bless our gathering. God, you are good and you are gracious. We ask that you would continue to watch over Michelle Kuhn and her family, Lord, in their grief. Continue to heal Drew's body and Breslin. Be with the Hammonds, Lord, in their struggles with health. Be with Joan Ryerkirk, Lord Jesus. Be with others, Lord, who are struggling physically. Those that are struggling emotionally, Lord. Maybe those that are struggling financially. Lord, watch over them. Lord, we pray for our council as we meet on Tuesday night. Lord, give us wisdom. I thank you for the elders and the deacons serving here. We pray for classes, Lord, that meet soon on February 9th. Bless our gathering there. We thank you for the missionaries we can support and the mission organizations, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that we're not alone as a body of believers, Lord, but you have saved people. Before we were here, you'll save people after we're gone. You save people, Lord, around this state, this nation, this world. We thank you for your church, your local expressions of faith in various communities, Lord. Even as we know, even this morning, there are those here gathered from Pella and other cities. We thank you for their churches. We pray blessing on their gatherings, encouragement to our brothers and sisters, Lord. God, I pray that you'd be with our nation, be with our president, our vice president, be with the cabinet, Lord, be with all that's happening in the nation, Lord. We ask that our joy, our trust, our faith would be found in you alone, that we'd be defined by you alone. But we do pray for wisdom for those who lead. We pray for the nations of the world, Lord Jesus. We know many are torn. I think of what's happening in parts of Europe, parts of China, Central America, Lord. We ask for peace. We ask for the knowledge of Christ to flow through those nations. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd be with your church as they serve in very difficult places. Lord, and we long for your return. May we be found faithful when you come again. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Despite the cold this week, the fried chicken and pizza will be nice and warm at Pizza Ranch. So please come and join the high school youth group on Wednesday between 5 and 8. We're at the Urbandale location. If you do not have a flyer, we only get 5% of the sales. So if you could bring a flyer, or they have it posted on their Facebook website, or even if you take a picture of it on your phone and just show it, sometimes they'll give it to you too if you just verbally mention it. Then we'll get 10% of the sales. We'll get 100% of the tips that are donated that night, and all of this money will go to benefit the high school youth group serve trip that is going to Abingdon, Virginia this summer. So thank you so much, and we hope to see you there.
I took some notes here because I didn't want to forget anything. So trivia, supper, fundraiser, today, here, 4 o'clock, fun.
Dale just wrote the outline for my next sermon. We'll be out of here in 2 minutes. Any other announcements this morning? All right, would you stand for the benediction? Again, you're invited to Sunday school in the library with Dan Breen and to the church trivia night tonight. And as we talked about last week, don't be intimidated. It is a fun evening. I know some are like, I'm not going to show up because I don't know the Bible that well, but it's more fun than that. So it's good fellowship. So join us. Receive these words. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.